importance of the church in God's program and how the church should be prominent in our thinking, in our life, and in our ministry, and how we must be committed to the church of the living God. As we all know, church is not a building, it is not a denomination, it is a company of God's people who have genuinely turned to the Savior. We have seen from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 that the Thessalonian believers, they turned to the living God from idols, and they were serving a living God, and they were waiting for the Savior to come. So who is a Christian? A Christian is one who has turned from idols, conversion, real turning, and one who is committed to serving the Lord, and one who is living in the light of the blessed hope. And it is a gathering of God's people who are committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We also found other salient features that the church is also the pillar and support of the truth. The church is here to uphold the truth of God. The church's business is to proclaim, to declare the truth of God, both in the gospel and also in relation to life and godliness. Now this morning, I would again draw your attention to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I would like to show you a model church, an exemplary church, a pattern church. It is not easy to find a perfect church. The New Testament never speaks of a perfect church. We do not find perfect Christians either. But God expects us to be models and exemplary patterns so that others can follow us and imitate us, personally speaking, individually. But that is also true of the church. You know, we don't find a perfect church, but there is one church in the New Testament. I'm not calling it a model church. Apostle Paul called it a model church. And he did not call any other church, or Paul or Peter or John did not portray any other church as an exemplary and as a model church. Shall we turn to 1 Thessalonians, one of the earliest of the New Testament documents. The Apostle Paul and the missionary team reached Thessalonica. Modern Salonika or Thessaloniki in northern Greece in AD 49 or 50. We read about that in Acts chapter 17 during the second missionary journey of Apostle Paul. And due to persecution, Paul had to abruptly leave the city. And then later he made this Thessalonian correspondence to encourage them in the faith. A very dear church. The church at Philippi also seems to be a very good church. It was very dear and near to Paul's heart. But this church is called an exemplary church, a model church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. So that you became an example to Paul's, from which we get the word type. Typology. You became a type, a pattern, a model, an example to all in Macedonia. Greece was divided into two provinces. The northern province was Macedonia, the capital was Thessalonica, and the major city was Philippi. And the southern province was called Achaia, and that is where Corinth situated. So, you became an example. Some manuscripts have it in the singular, an example. Some have it as examples. I believe probably the original or the best manuscript, we don't have the original, the best manuscript evidence points toward the singular, Tupon, because he is talking about not individual believers being an example, but the church as a whole, the collective body of Christ being an example. The context probably points more towards the singular, so that you became an example, as we find it in most of the modern translations, newer translations. Older translations follow a different manuscripts as examples, but it doesn't matter. It is not something that important. You became an example to all in the northern province, Macedonia, and in the southern province who believe. Apostle Paul looked at the Thessalonian church, a very infant church, you know, in its elemental form of New Testament pattern, at the very early days of Christianity. Not a long brethren heritage or anything, you know, a very new church, infant church, a baby church. And the Paul looked at them and said, I commend you, I see you as an example, as a model, as a type, as a pattern for everybody to follow. Now, if that is true, we need to really look into that, and we need to imitate that here in Edmunds Lane Bible Chapel. We should take a serious interest in this church, because that will give us a guidance of being a model church. So what are some of the salient features of a model church in the light of what Paul's description of the Thessalonian church? Verse 1. To the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the local description. The local description is they are in Greece, in Thessalonica. But look at the spiritual description. They are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. See, it's an unusual phrase, a church being in God. That is very peculiar phrase. Most of the Pauline terminology is the church of God, the church that belongs to God. The source of the church is God, you know, church of the living God. But here, I don't think anywhere else you find this expression, you know, Thessalonians in God the Father. What does that mean? You know, the church is in God. The church is a community of faith that exists in God, brought into being by God. The sphere of their life and existence is supernatural. We are supernaturally called, supernaturally saved, divinely protected, elected, chosen, redeemed, and we have been joined to the body of Christ. 100% the work of God and nobody else's work. Church in God, in the sphere of God, in the life of God, in the very nature of God, in the very, our very existence is spiritual. It is not worldly. It is divine. It is supernatural. That we must be excited about that. That I'm here this morning, you are here this morning. It is because of a marvelous supernatural work of God before the foundation of the world in calling us, selecting us, electing us, and giving us the grace and the wisdom to see the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ and to make a personal commitment of turning to Him in conversion and receiving Him as our Savior. The Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father. Not of God. That is also true. But it is in. So, why this is an exemplary church? It is because of their supernatural life. Supernatural origin. They were brought into being by God. Church is a community of people who have their origin in God, who exists in God, and it is all divine. It is all supernatural. Even though we are not able to experience all the supernaturalness of that supernaturalness right here because of human limitations. But we will enjoy it in its fullness one day. A group of supernaturally gathered people, supernaturally called people, people brought into being, into life, born from above, born again by the power of the living God. So, as a church, we must have that conviction that we belong to God. We are a supernatural gathering, supernaturally brought by God, a community that lives in God. Our very foundation is in God. Our direction is all Godward. Whatever happens upon this earth, whatever happens in the world, whatever happens in our life, our foundation is strong. Our destiny is secure. Our life is hidden in Christ and in God. We are eternally protected by a double grip, by the hands of the living God, by the Father and by the Son. That is number one. Number two, in verse 2, then after the greeting, we give thanks to God always, verse 2, for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father. Look at the three virtues mentioned here. A community of faith distinguished by three great Christian virtues: work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. Their life was characterized by the three most important virtues of the Christian life. Now, these three most important Christian virtues are frequently mentioned in the Bible. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, faith, hope, and love, you know, it lasts, and the greatest is love. Turn with me to the same epistle, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So, in our Lord's message to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, again, this triad of virtues appear. So, in the New Testament, as far as Christian life was concerned, this was a brief definition of Christianity or Christian life. You don't have to use a lot of words. Christian life is all about faith, love, and hope. That was considered to be, you know, the sum and substance of the virtues in Christian life. So Paul highlights that here, that this particular church was a community of believers distinguished by these great Christian virtues, faith, love, and hope. But it is not simply faith, love, and hope. Look at work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness, endurance, or patience of hope. So their work, their faith was working. That is how they proved that they are genuine Christians. You know, we are never saved by our work. Faith is the root of our salvation. And work is the fruit of our salvation. Where there is root, there will be fruit. So, work of faith, a faith that works, faith that is productive, faith that is fruitful, faith that brings forth blessings and works. That is the description. A brief definition of Christianity here, the sum and substance of Christian life. Faith works. What about love? Labor of love. Now there is a difference between work and, you know, labor. Labor is toilsome work. It is hard work. It is perspiring work. It is sweaty and it brings in fatigue and tiredness. That is labor. So Paul switches his vocabulary. You know, their faith, it works, but their love, the sacrificial love, unselfish, sacrificial, agape love for the Savior and for God's people, it labors, it ministers, it saves, it serves, it goes the extra mile. It is so sacrificial. So this is the practical outworking of their conversion experience. They were not simply saying that we are gathering into the name of the Lord, we are saved, we are the people of God, we have the best in everything, we have wonderful theology, all those things are good. But they were able to demonstrate their life in that pagan society through work of faith, not simply faith. Their faith was constantly working. It was productive. It demonstrated the power of their faith. Their work was an evidence of their faith. That was crystal clear. People could see it. What about their love? It was not sentimentality. It was not just a feeling. It was laboring. It was perspiring. It was sacrificing. It was going out of the way. Then steadfastness or patience of hope. Now in English, it is a very, you know, a very light word, steadfastness or patience. In the Greek text, it's a very strong word. The picture is a man carrying a lot of weight on his head, you know. He is under pressure. That is the word for patience, steadfastness of hope. That is, in the midst of trials and pressures, difficulties, pain and sorrow, without giving up, being patient and enduring and steadfast, looking for the blessed hope ahead. The future prospect is so clear. They were very convinced about it, about the future hope. Interestingly, all the 5 chapters of 1 Thessalonians conclude with a reference to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the 5 chapters of 1 Thessalonians talk about the coming back of the Lord Jesus Christ, either in rapture or to rule the world, to judge the world. And 2 Thessalonians is superb biblical eschatology about end time events. The believers steadfast in their hope in a hopeless world. Their works flows from their faith, their labor, motivated by sacrificial love, and their steadfastness, endurance, and patience was grounded in hope. They were not complaining. You know, when you read Acts chapter 17, the church was born in the midst of terrible persecution, and the persecution probably continued, but they did not give up. They remain, that is a Greek word, remain under pressure. You know, they remain under pressure patiently with fortitude and courage in the face of opposition, looking for the blessed hope before them. They knew something about their hope. They learned about it. They cherished it. They enjoyed it. They knew about the rapture. They knew that the Lord is coming. And that was a very practical doctrine to them in the midst of trials, sorrows, and difficulties. Look at those 3 triads of virtues mentioned here. Work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. Paul could see that in them, and he praised God. I thank my God for you. in every mention of my prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Paul was with them hardly a month, and Paul could really see that these virtues were blooming in them. Now, if we take these three virtues, there is a connection to turning, serving, and waiting. I'm really excited about that truth, you know. Look at verses 9 and 10. How you turn to God, that is faith. The initial step of faith. How you turn to God, that is faith in the past, turning faith toward God. And in the present, serving the Lord, love, labor of love. And in the future, to wait for his son, steadfastness of hope. So that is probably the best way to look at it. So the three elements of their salvation experience and the basics of the fundamentals of their Christian life, you know, was well reflected in their day-to-day life. Work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. In the past, they turned to God. It was faith toward God. In the present, they are serving the Lord, that is love toward God and one another. And as far as the future is concerned, they are waiting for the Lord Jesus to come. And they are waiting in hope towards the future. So this group of Christians, there were believers, faith. They were lovers. And they were hopers, you know. They had a lot of hope. So believers, lovers, and hopers. A productive, dynamic faith and love and hope. Work flows from faith, labor motivated by sacrificial love, steadfastness and endurance and patience grounded in hope. So that is another quality Paul could find in them. They existed in God, in the sphere of God. All the supernaturalness surrounding their spiritual existence and their born-again experience in God the Father. They were characterized by these wonderful Christian virtues. Another great example we can find here, verse 6. You became followers of us and of the Lord. You became followers of us, the apostles, their leaders. It was a church that followed their spiritual leaders. You followed us, the apostolic team, the leaders who planted the church. And in the initial stage, the apostles themselves were elders and leaders all. Later, they appointed elders for the assemblies they established. A church that followed their spiritual leaders. The word followed is the verb mimetai, from which we get the word mimic. So it is actually you imitated us. So the life of Paul and others in the missionary team were worthy of imitation. And that was a wonderful thing. And this Thessalonian believers, you know, most of them were converted from paganism. They did not have good examples in their families. Many of us could say that I follow the great example of my dad or my mom or our uncles or our assembly back at home. But what about this group of the Thessalonian believers? No, they had no examples like that. But they could see wonderful godly examples in the leaders. And they were following that example. Their leaders were worthy of imitation. Those under shepherds were worthy of imitation to the flock. And the flock in Thessalonica followed them. Now, it tells something about the relationship of the flock, the believers, and the leadership of every local assembly. That there should be an open, honest, caring genuine relationship of learning from them, listening to them, being submissive to their leadership. And through mature, caring counsel, the leaders should be able to guard, protect, lead, and care for the sheep. The leaders should be able to inspire them, to encourage them, to motivate them, and to correct them, and to counsel them so that the sheep, the flock, would be able to follow their leadership. You became imitators, if you literally translate the word. You became imitators. You started mimicking us, literally. You started mimicking us, of us and of the Lord. In other epistles, Paul has mentioned that, follow me as I follow the Lord. So the leaders were following the Lord, and the flock was following the leaders, and as they were following the leaders, they were following the leaders and the Lord. What a beautiful picture of an early church. Only a very, an elemental New Testament church in its very early days, living in God, their sphere of existence, characterized by wonderful Christian virtues, a church that followed their godly leaders. In many places today, in relation to many of our assemblies, we know that this is a problem. You know, the leadership vacuum in many places, not qualified leaders, self-appointed leaders. And even in other places where there are qualified leaders, the believers, the flock, not willing to be submissive to them and listen to them and follow their example. What a tragedy. And may this wonderful example be an inspiration unto us. Another example in verse 6 itself. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. A church that received the word, even in the midst of much affliction, you know, tribulation, persecution, trial, they received the word. Actually, the word is dekomai, that is not receiving, but welcoming. That's why probably I think NIV may have welcomed. That is the literal meaning. They welcome the word. You know, not simply receiving. Welcoming is when you come home. You know, welcome. I welcome you. There is warmth. There is love. There is a special touch. You know, so it is receiving. It is welcoming. Ready to accept the apostolic instructions, initially the gospel, later the teaching. Now today when we think of receiving the word, it is, you know, I'm expounding the word of God from the Holy Bible. We have the written word of God in bound form, we carry it. But as far as the Thessalonian believers were concerned, it was not like that. It was all verbal instruction, oral instruction through the apostles and the missionary team. But it was the word of God, and they received the gospel and the apostolic instruction. They heard the word, they welcomed the word, they received the word, and they obeyed the word. You know, in Christian faith, the word of God is foundational, as it is said. Our faith is logos-centered, you know, word-centered. The incarnate word, that is our Lord Jesus Christ, and the written, the inscripturated word. Our faith is also cruci-centered. It is centered around the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and the atoning work on the cross. It is also theocentered. It is centered in God's plan and purpose for us. It is also church-centered. Our life is lived in the company of God's people. They received the word, a word-oriented outlook. Now, when I was preparing this message, I was thinking about my own early days growing up in Kerala and the zeal in those days, not today. You know, in those days of God's people, you know, to go walk miles and miles to listen to God's word and to enjoy God's word, that was the most important thing, for hours and hours together, listening from God's servants. You know, every major conference, the major item was Bible exposition and Bible study. You know, not like praise and worship and other items as we have today. You know, today all our preachers, when they get to the platform, what is the continual slogan they all say in the brethren conferences? Due to lack of time, due to lack of time, due to lack of time. Due to lack of time, they don't read the Bible. Due to lack of time, they cannot say anything. Due to lack of time, they have to cut down everything. You know, due to lack of time. When do we have time for God's word? Let me tell you this. I was, you know, very emotionally thinking about those days in the early Indian assembly tradition. The people who sacrificed their life to expound the word, to promote the word, to proclaim the word. You know, as a result of that, what happened? Nearly 3,000 assemblies in India today. Nearly 2,500 full-time workers living by faith, and nearly 100 assembly institutions were in the world. Our assemblies have such a record. You tell me. You tell me, where in the world? Where else in the world? I would like to know that. Why? Is it because of any, you know, celebrities working there? No. Commitment to God's word. Willing to go, willing to sacrifice anything for the truth of God's word. That is how that generation was molded. And many of us are product of that generation, and we enjoy the blessings of it in spite of our limitations and weaknesses and backsliding and irresponsibility. That is not only true of people of India, that is true of people in America, in Ireland, in England, in Scotland, wherever the word of God was honored. Their generation was blessed. The assemblies were blessed. Welcome the word. Let us welcome the word. Let us receive the word. Let us live out the word. That was another important characteristics. Then we already found another characteristic in verse 7. They encouraged other believers by being examples to them. You know, they encouraged other believers by being examples to them. In verse 5, you know, when the word came to them, they received it. Further description of that: for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. That is how the word came. The word came not by verbal, oral proclamation in word. It was not the brilliant communication alone. You know, it was in the power of the Holy Spirit. Some of the preachers might have been good communicators. Others might not have been great communicators. But the most important thing was the word came to them in the power of the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, confidence. There was conviction. They knew what they believed and what they were proclaiming. And when the power of the word was demonstrated, and when it came in the power of the Holy Spirit, the Thessalonians opened their hearts to welcome it. They became examples. One more characteristic: they lived in the light of the blessed hope. Verses 9 and 10, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. The object of their hope was the Lord Jesus Christ. And they knew that he will come. soon for them. They were watching and waiting for the coming of the Lord, and they were prepared and they were ready for that. Throughout the New Testament, the coming of the Lord is portrayed as an imminent event. That means it can happen at any time. It can happen today, it can happen next hour, tomorrow, any time. So the responsibility of God's people is to wait for the coming of the Lord in all preparation and in all readiness. What a wonderful truth is that, watching and waiting for the imminent return of Christ. You know, when the early Christians gathered together and they had a greeting word or they had a parting word, which we find in the last part of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, an Aramaic word, Maranatha, our Lord, come. That was their hope. You know, Bible scholars are divided whether it was a parting word or whether it was a greeting word. It doesn't matter. Whenever they met together, that is what they wanted to say. Our Lord is come. Oh, our Lord come. We are waiting for that. What a wonderful truth is that. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. The church at Thessalonica, a model church. You know, in the very early days of Christianity in northern Greece, Paul and the missionary team went and preached the gospel in the midst of much affliction, persecution, hostility. An assembly was formed. Paul later wrote two epistles, two letters to encourage them. And when Paul recollected his experience with them and all the good reports that were brought to him by Silas and by Timothy, he praised God and he portrayed this church as a model church. We found some of the salient features of that model church. They were well grounded in their salvation, in their spiritual existence. They knew that they were brought into being by the very work of God. That was not a feeling. That was a definite experience in their life. And they rejoiced in that experience. They lived and existed and breathed in God. It was a life from above. Then they were characterized by the triad of Christian virtues. Work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope. You know, they were also, they followed their leaders. And they followed the great examples of their leaders. And also, they became examples to other believers, to other assemblies, and encouraged them. Then they received the word of God. And then we also found that they were waiting for the coming of the Lord, lived in the light of the blessed hope. In verse 4, knowing, beloved brethren, your election of God. See, again, that can go with the first part, you know, the first truth. They knew about their salvation. They were elected. They were chosen by God. I know that it's a very difficult doctrine. Always there are questions. But let me put it this way. How did they know that they were chosen, elected by God? When they believed the gospel, turned to the living God from idols, then they knew that they were chosen by God. How do we know we are chosen by God? Because of our salvation, because of our faith, because we are the children of God. Dear brothers and sisters, as an assembly and also in our personal life, we have great examples here to follow. May the Lord give us the grace and the excitement and the joy of practicing some of the great and wonderful truths we learned from the Thessalonian believers this morning, so that our life may be characterized by these wonderful virtues, this wonderful hope, this wonderful work of faith, and the great supernatural blessings and the strong foundation which the Lord has given to us. May that be the orientation of our life. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank thee for portraying before our eyes some of the very wonderful truths of the Thessalonian church and their great example, how Apostle Paul portrayed them as a model before us. Pray that this morning, as thy people, as the company of thy people, as a local assembly, give us the wisdom and the discernment and the passion to emulate that example, that those things may be reflected in our life. We read about them that from their midst, the word of the gospel sounded forth, thundered, reverberated in different parts of Greece. The word of God was received, and the word of God also was transmitted by them. Pray that as we receive more from thee, we may be able to transmit and share those blessings with others. We have been thinking about generations and countries and the people of God in different parts of the world who received the word, who sacrificed everything to obey the word, to live for the word, to uphold the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how they were blessed and how their generations were blessed. Pray that that may be a great encouragement for us, that we may continue to honor the word of God and live for the glory of our blessed Savior in the days to come. Thank thee for our time of worship and remembrance and meditation and study of thy word. Pray that thy continual blessing may be upon us for the rest of the meeting. We pray this, giving thee our thanks and worship in our Savior's holy and precious name. Amen.